Oh, joyful and triumphant, O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. 98. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Heard bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carol play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Still ringing, singing on its way, the world revolves it night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. This last on last weekend, we went to a play up in Georgia. I forgot the name of the church, but it was one that Brother Carney had attended. But they showed a play on the story behind "I Hear the Bells on Christmas Day." Andrew and I were talking. A lot of people, a lot of sadness in this song, but it ends joyously. And I said, I'm like, well, I'll be right away. Let's say no story behind it. There's a lot of things. Probably heard of Young. But he had lost his wife, in fire. He got burned up, and him trying to save her, he nearly lost his own life. And so he, I guess bitterness started to creep in. And then it was taking place during the Civil War, so our nation was at odds with each other, during that time. And it talks about peace on earth. He writes in there about there is no peace on earth. It mocks, hatred mocks peace on earth. And then his son, against his wishes, goes off to the Civil War and fights and nearly loses his life and is severely injured. I believe he ended up being still alive, right? And so, but his son still had faith. Course of time, he hears the bells of Christmas again. God draws him back and he writes this song. Every year around this time, Marines go off to on the 96th, or they take Christmas leave. The one thing I've always brought up is the pain that he faces. Here, if you know Brother Hub, Christ, just got sent home. Because he didn't keep him. So he's glad. My hope is God. Pastor's blessed. I can't understand. Okay? I can only imagine that what I ran through. It's the closest I can reach without actually experiencing such places that I didn't. Though all this is a time of joy, it's also a time of heartache for a lot of people. And, so when you think of this song, we see Longfellow battling. But at the end, there's one. Where did it end?
He says in the fourth verse, we didn't read it. It says, then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. If peace on earth, good will. So despite the pain that may be associated for many people, we still have a God that's alive. He still loves us. He still cares for us. He told his disciples that when he left, he did not leave him just out of comforter, that he would send a comforter. And any believer has that comforter within him. Believe that there's such a high suicide rate around the time because of the people that aren't believers who don't have something. They're dealing with the pain and hurt that they're going through without a comforter. But we as believers, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, God doesn't promise that we'll have less pain in this life. He just promised to have it within the comforter to help us through it. And so, Andrew is like, not a lot of people know that song, so let's sing it anyway. Because people need to know that. And know that. I mean, we have the Bible when it's finished. And although it was a couple hundred years ago, or 170 something years ago, that this happened, relatively speaking, it's still fairly modern history. And so, these are real life examples in relatively modern history. People still have hard times. There's still people who have hard times, but God is still with us. But that's not my message. That was extra. I had a Bible teacher, Dr. Stelzer, will say that was referred. Yeah. but if you have your Bibles with me, turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. I don't do this often, but just every once in a while. Carl Spurgeon said the power in his preaching was the men under the pulpit praying. And so, Brother Daniel, I'm going to ask that you pray for me as I'm about to preach. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, ye may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of this, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, he gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I didn't. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. On thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, which shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Which are that's the death. I read this verse, this happened, it's the Sunday right before Christmas, but it's the first mention of our Savior. Now, one thing that, I kind of do every year in Thanksgiving, that November prior to Thanksgiving, we start trying to read through, the Psalms of just praise and joy and Thanksgiving. And then that leads right after Thanksgiving into Christmas. We try to go all the way back. And if I do it right, I land it right on Christmas Day with the Savior being born. That's very hard to do because there's a lot of different questions. But we'd like to go all the way back to the beginning, here. I was talking to Charlie, I guess they call it a month or so ago. And they said that, on, Halloween, rather than celebrate Halloween, they said, we're taking back and giving thanks to God. Let's put the Christmas tree up. I like that. That's a different idea. So they put their Christmas tree up on, Halloween, and Andrea and I were talking. We're like, you know, why don't we put our Christmas tree up on Veterans Day? I have that day off work anyway. And, we can get all the Christmas set up. We were talking, like, you know, a lot of people were like, why are you getting Christmas? Look, you're skipping over Thanksgiving. Who are we thankful to? What are we thankful for? We're thankful for our Savior who came to this earth. That's what it's all about. So rather than separate the two holidays and say, well, this is Thanksgiving and this is Christmas, just bring them all together and snatch back October 31st from the devil. We're going to start Christmas. We're going to start being thankful for our Savior who was born, and celebrate Christmas for November for 2 whole months, and just be thankful for what God has given us. He's taken away hell and He's given us heaven. We choose to accept it, and so that's something that we'll start a new family tradition next year. But today, I'm just going to try to go all the way back to the beginning, not just Christ in the manger, but we go back into the beginning, and there was a reason Christ had to be in the manger. Genesis 3:15 says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There is a reason Christ had to be in the manger. And that was because of our sin. Right off the bat, right from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3:15, first mention of Christ. They don't use the name Christ. But it says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That his heel is Christ. The first mention of Christ in the Old Testament. The whole reason we had to have a Redeemer. So that sin that we talk about, verse 4, it says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He first put doubt in our mind. I have a little child up back there, Luke. And, I believe he's still innocent in the sense, he's not innocent in the fact that he sins a lot. But as far as, if he were to die today, I believe he's still in that window of innocency where he was supposed to take him home. Adam and Eve were in that state of innocency when God created them. You know, I don't attest to, like, at a certain age, one becomes accountable. One becomes accountable the first time the Holy Spirit speaks to one part, regardless of whatever age that is, that between the Holy Spirit and that child, and the Holy Spirit knows that child's understanding. And so when the Holy Spirit speaks to that child becomes accountable. But prior to that, little baby has no problem running around naked. When Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked. They were no longer. I believe as a child grows and they start to become aware of their nakedness, I believe in that time period, that's the certain date, but, or age, but in that, somewhere in that time period, I believe that child was going to an instant for a time. There was a prayer in our home that our children accept Christ the first time the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Never opt in your help out. But their eyes were open. But that was brought on because of doubt. But Satan said, hath God said? And then he gives them the lie, you shall not early about it. You're not going to just drop dead from eating of the fruit. And then there was the appeal in verse 5. It said that your eyes will be open and be as gods, knowing good and evil. So there was the appeal. And then there was the lust of the eyes, that it was good for food. These things, what Satan used to tempt Eve. And then Adam was right there with her. They didn't say that Eve ate of it, realized what it did, ran around and looked for Adam with their ears. That she ate of the fruit, gave it to him. They were both there. And you can get into debates as who's more at fault. They're both sick. Leave it there. They both ate of the fruit that they knew they shouldn't be. And so, we as believers, we still face this type of temptation. So how do we, because these same things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, still affect us as believers. But how do we as believers combat that? Because we're in a spiritual warfare every day of our life. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, or whatever is true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these. That's how we have to combat it. That's all in the Bible. That's right here. King James Bible. We need to have our mind grounded in truth. In the truth. Honest. Pure. The Bible says it's been purified 7 times. Just. It's lovely. God's love letter to mankind. Things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, read everything on earth, praise the Lord, praise be the Lord. That's in the Bible. Think on these things. We need to be thinking about spiritual and scriptural things. And if our mind, if we're bathing our mind in scripture, then when the devil comes up and says, hath God said? Yes, he did say. We can respond. Because we know it's true. He shall not surely die. Maybe not this second physically, but spiritually, I'll be dead. We can combat him. The eyes will be open. Be as God, knowing good and evil. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him be a fool, that he may be wise. We're not supposed to be wise of things of the world. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deceit means it wants to trick you. Our own heart wants to trick you. But the things of the world say, follow your heart, follow your desires. When it comes to things of the world, we ought to be foolish. Because it's only going to lead us astray. And I had a friend who was we were corporals together, and he was a Christian, per se. We were talking about, in his view, I lived a very sheltered life. And he's like, you've got to be able to experience part of the world so you can be strong in your faith. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells me we would be foolish of the things of the world. Probably because there is an appeal. The world does look good. But it promises death and death. But that was his philosophy. But that's not a biblical philosophy. It says, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. But just because somebody who talked fast, who talked smooth, has great theories and whatnot, if it's not grounded in scripture, then he's a fool, despite how many letters might be behind his name. I was at a Republican meeting a couple months ago, and this one girl said, you know, a lot of people think Alabama's backward. And in one sense, people kind of proud of it. She said there's more doctorate degrees in Alabama than in the state. So evidently, Alabama's done the right thing. But you compare it to scripture here, and I told, she was like, but I don't understand why they vote the way they do, why they this, that, and the other. And I said, you just got to follow the money. And I said, all these doctors and stuff, they got them from universities. Where do universities get their money from the government? So they're a bunch of educated idiots. So they got fancy letters behind their name, but they only know what they've been told and taught. So if you look at the education system going back well beyond 100 years, socialist and Marxism has taken over the education system. So now, second, third, fourth, fifth generation, yeah, they believe it because for the past 150 years, socialists and Marxists have been controlling the education system. So yeah, they got degrees, and they're not stupid people. I'm not saying they're dumb people. They're not smart, but they're smart in a wicked doctrine of Marxism. The Bible tells us to be foolish in the ways of the world. So that's the reason why we need a Savior. Genesis 3:15 is the first promise, the promise to Adam and Eve, that there'll be a way, that there's going to be a Savior, that I'm not going to leave you in your sin. Ephesians 1, 1 through 7. Let me turn there real quick. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So in Genesis 3:15, after creation, the serpent beguiles Eve. Eve takes a bite of the fruit, passes it on to Adam. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, we're going to have a plan for redemption. Now, I don't think it went exactly like that. I don't think God was like, oh, man, let's think about this. He already knew it. That's just kind of how my brain understands it. But God didn't have to come up with a plan. He had a plan. Before the foundations of the world, he said, one's going to have to die. Jesus said, I'm here. I'll die. I'll go to earth to redeem these people of their sin. Brother Butler made mention of it last week. There was a song written about how God went through all his creation looking for a savior. It's garbage. On carbon. You didn't have to go through all creation looking for a savior. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I'm going. I'm saving our people from this. Salvation was established before the foundation of the world. We have redemption through his blood, nothing but the blood. It's not by money, as the Catholic Church will teach you. It's not by works, as pretty much every other religion will teach you. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's his shed blood. All of creation is corrupted. So there's other religions where they sacrifice all kinds of different things. But if it's not Christ's blood, it's corrupt. Because when man sins, all of creation is cursed. So there is no acceptable sacrifice except for the blood of Christ, who was born of a virgin. And that's extremely important. We'll get to that in a moment. So we have the promise of our Messiah. The first mention in Genesis chapter 3:15, the promise, Genesis 12:3 says, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 22:18 says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God made a promise through Abraham that the world would be blessed. So in Genesis, we see the first promise to man. Remember, Adam and Eve. Eve was called Eve because she was the mother of all living. That first promise was made to all mankind. So we know it's not just for the Jewish people. But that being said, he did say the promise will come through the Jewish people. He made a promise to Abraham, which was the beginning of the Hebrew nation, which was the Jewish people. He made a promise that the Messiah would come through Abraham. And through the Jewish people. And then we have the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7:12 says, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So the first promise to Adam and Eve is that it was to all people. The second one is going to be that the seed would come through the Jewish people. And then the Davidic covenant says it'll come through the kingly line. So we know Christ is going to be the king. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll jump to verse 14. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esron, and Esron begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Booz of Rachab, and Booz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Jump down to verse 14. The whole lot of begats. And Azor begat Sadak, and Sadak begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So we see here the direct line of Christ. He needs to have his righteous soul as Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So this is a very important doctrine right here. Our sin nature comes from our Father. God is Jesus' heavenly Father. You go to Matthew, or actually right there, Matthew 18, to finish out the chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So it's a very important doctrine, as we mentioned before. Our sin nature comes from the Father. But we see here that Joseph, so how did that make Christ the king of an earthly kingdom when Joseph wasn't his father? That adoption. Joseph would have adopted that child as his own. So he would have a sinless bloodline, but rightful heir to the throne. Now, just the mere fact that God is Christ's Father makes him king. And he's the king of a heavenly kingdom that he's rightful heir to the throne of. So in two ways, he is the king. He has a rightful place to be king here on earth, but he also has a rightful place to be king in heaven as well. When it comes to this particular scripture, the Jewish people don't question the Old Testament. They hold that very sacred. They don't adhere to the New Testament. But in verse 22, find this very telling. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Right there we see that word inspiration. Inspiration means God's word. This whole book is about Christ. From Genesis 3:15 all the way through Revelation, where it says he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This whole book is about Christ. And it has 44, I believe it was 44 men penned it, but it has one author, and that's the author, God. And we see that right here where it says, now this was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. The prophet just merely penned it down. It's probably more accurate to say that the what we call the authors of the Bible were just the scribes of the Bible. They just wrote down the dictation. The author is the Lord. It was spoken The word inspiration literally means God breathed. So when it says that the Lord, that it was spoken of the Lord spoke it to the prophet. And that was to go back. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That was in Isaiah. In Matthew, it says, now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God is with us. He came down. He left heaven and came to earth, wrapped himself in man's flesh so he could die for us. Isaiah 9:6-10 says, there shall be, it talks about there shall be no end to his kingdom. Now let's just go ahead and, I was going to just put a note there for brevity, but let's just go ahead and read it. Isaiah 9:6-7. Isaiah 9:6-7 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it, with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, ever, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we see here that God, Christ is the rightful king here on earth. He's the rightful king in heaven because his throne, his reign shall be forever. Christ didn't get married, despite what some will have you say. He has no physical children, offspring, because he is the final king. And yes, he died, but because he's God, he rose again. And when he rose again, that secured that his kingdom will last forever and forever. There was no need for an offspring to continue on the kingly line because he is the last one and he's the one that continues forever. There is no end to his reign. And so, at the beginning, I talked about Thanksgiving, snatching back Halloween from the devil, rolling right into Christmas and Thanksgiving. Just want you to ponder on, we have a Savior. We don't have it up today, but he was born in a manger, a humble birth. He had a humble birth. He could have had he could have been born to a rich king, but I guess he really couldn't have been because that wouldn't have been the right line. But he's the God for all people, the poor and the rich alike. If he was born to a rich king, the poor people probably wouldn't feel like they could have access to him. And so you could almost borderline say he was born homeless. In scripture it says the Son of Man doesn't have a pillow to lay his head. Paraphrasing there a little bit. And so in a lot of ways, you could say he was probably homeless on this earth. But he gave up heaven and all the glories of heaven to be born in a manger that we may be saved so we don't have to have the second death. There is a second death. And if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, if you're still living in your sin, you're going to experience that second death. The preacher last week preached about it. Said everybody's going to participate. There's going to be our physical death, our flesh, but that second death is damnation and hell. And everybody participates. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. There's no in between. He said, there is no excuse. So, as Andrew walked forward, played the piano, just asked y'all to rise, bow your heads. Let us remember who we're thankful to, what we're thankful for. We have a Savior. It was probably bitter for Christ. I mean, he left heaven to be born in the manger so we could sing joy to the world. It's a joyful time for us because he came to die. You know, there's a song out there called Born to Die Upon Calvary. And that title tells it all right there. Born to die. That was his purpose in life. To die for you and me. On this earth. That was his purpose in life. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, the altar is open. Today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. He's God. He's on the throne. He reigns. And you can say, I don't want to believe it. You can say, I don't like his way. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right before he went up on the cross, he asked his heavenly Father, if there be another way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. There is no other way. If there was another way, he died in vain. Allah is not the way. The Pope is not the way. Works is not the way. There is no other way, but as we read, but through the blood of Jesus. And so you can fight against the Holy Spirit if he's speaking to you today. Because you don't necessarily like the way. He's not going to make you accept him. But if you reject him, it's going to be eternity in hell. The Bible also says, when one comes to know him, the angels rejoice in heaven. And that's what this Christmas season is about. Christ coming to earth. So he could redeem us, buy us back, bring us to him. And we can have joy in our lives through him. The altar is open. If you